bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. Now we already see that he's told us in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Now the word looking in the second one that he uses here is not the same as the first one. Because the word looking here means oversight, and it is the idea of taking an overall picture of the race. You see, if we look at Jesus, we all know that we will never ever be like him. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us now, he said, yes, you've got to look at the example, but essentially, you must also take an overall view of the scene. For he says, looking diligently. And the word there is taking oversight, and the word diligently means to seek out by investigation. So it is essential, because if we want to take an overall picture of the field, as it were, that we may see others running as well. Others who are feeble, just like us. And here we are tonight. We can look around at each other. We're all running the race. And we can sympathize with each other. The Lord Jesus Christ can sympathize with us, but he obtained the race. He has gained the victory. We're still running. And it is sometimes essential that we do look. Although the Apostle Paul is changing the metaphor a little bit from his previous exhortation, he's reminding us that it's essential that we do take an overall picture of the race. For we remember that Jesus is the beginning and the end of faith. But what do we see, brothers and sisters, when we take a full picture? You see, if we're running closely behind somebody, we can't see around him. And, you know, us little ones, we always find that. You know, if somebody sits in front of you, you can't see a thing, you're just stuck. And, you know, it is sometimes a little bit distracting. But, you see, what we're trying to show here, there's Jesus running. We can't see the end. We want to see the end. And so there is a time when we've got to actually, as it were, look for the full view of the race. Now, what will be required? It will require effort. For he says, lest, he said in verse, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And the word fail means to be inferior. To be inferior. And how many of us have at some time felt inferior? You know, we can feel like that. When I was in my teens, you know, these young lads, I got a terrible inferiority complex. Terrible. You know, if anyone spoke to me, I'd say, oh, bright red. But you grow out of it. But I think what helped me was the coming to look at the Word of God. And that gave confidence to me. So if there's any young person here who has a problem with an inferiority complex, get looking at the Word. Because that can give you the confidence. And God will also help you if there's anyone feel like, or sometimes, or even older people sometimes feel an inferiority complex. And the exhortation here that, let's look unto Jesus, yes. But also, let's sympathize one with another, because we're all running the race. And the one we mustn't ever do is to be full of self-pity. Self-pity is disastrous. Therefore, he says, because what can happen? We can be full of self-pity, and what can happen? Lest any root of bitterness. And the word bitterness means to pack down, to be depressed. You see, we can be so depressed at God's chastening hand, we can't see the lesson behind it. Or we don't want to see the lesson behind it. We'll be guilty of that sometimes. We can't even see what the Lord's trying to do. We can't even see our failings sometimes. And therefore, what can happen? We can become so depressed with the situation that we can be packed down, as it were. Lest, he says, because we feel a failure, and because we can't understand what God is trying to teach us, a root of bitterness springing up like weeds, spring up, trouble you, and therefore you are defiled. And the word defiled means to crowd in. In other words, it's the idea of the thorns and the thistles choking the word. But that word defile means to be contaminated, poison. What is the scripture trying to tell us? Our thinking can poison the body. Because always I will ask the Lord, I can never ever copy his example. What's the point in trying? And we can get so twisted and depressed in our mind that we can actually give up. But he says, don't do that. He said, you must take an overall picture. You must realize and look at your own life and see what the chastening of the hand of the Lord is for. And he gives an example. Now, if we'd been writing this, we wouldn't have picked this one, would we? But he gives the example now in verses 16 and 17. Fancy using this brother as an example. For he says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, remember, he was brother Esau, we forget that, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for ye know that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So here we have Esau. A fornicator, so we're told. The word fornicator means a prostitute. To sell oneself as merchandise, that's what it means, to sell oneself as merchandise for immediate gratification. To sell oneself for immediate gratification. And we can do that, can't we? You know, at work or at college, when somebody starts asking us about the truth and we feel a little bit embarrassed, I don't talk about it. We're selling ourselves. We're giving away our birthright. For he says he was a profane person. The word profane is to cross over the threshold. Now, can you remember in Egypt, they were told not to cross over the threshold, remain in the house. And Esau put one foot out of the ecclesia, and he wanted the world for immediate gratification of flesh. And we can do that, brothers and sisters, for pleasure. In today's reading from the 1st of Thessalonians, if there's any young person who's not quite sure of places they should go or where they should go, you know it says in Hebrew in 1st of Thessalonians 5, remember this quotation, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from, if you feel going to that particular place or being with those particular people, you would like the Lord to be there, don't go. If you feel it's going to bring the name of Christadelphia down, don't go. And there is the example which we have before us. Don't go over the threshold like Esau. I'll just turn to that book of Genesis chapter 25 and look at the incident. Because why does the Apostle Paul bring it up? We've been talking about chastening. We've been talking about running the race. Well, what has that got to do with Esau? Let's look at Genesis 25. Going in at verse 29. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Oh, we've seen that before. Didn't we read that in Hebrews? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. See what the Apostle Paul's doing? He's picking up those words out of Genesis. Because here is an incident which is going to help us. Verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray, with that same red pottage, for I'm faint. Again, the repetition. Therefore his name is called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm at the point of death. What? You've got another word that was used in Hebrews 12. What profit? What profit is it for me? What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob swore unto me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright. And Paul is latching onto Genesis 25 because of those two words. For that, because he was faint, why was Esau faint? Any idea? He caught nothing. Did he? He got out to catch flesh. And he caught nothing. What's significant about that? Who provides the hunter with meat? Because remember, Esau was going out to sustain the family. Who held back Esau's prize? Who held back Esau from gaining that antelope or deer or whatever he was out for? God. You see, and Esau couldn't accept the change. He was Esau. He always got first time. Never missed. And he'd had a terrible day. He'd missed target. He hadn't done any good at all. But it was Esau. It was pride. His pride was hurt. And he didn't realize God provides. And he could not see the chastening of the Lord. And because he could not accept the chastening of the Lord, what did he do? What does it profit me having the birthright? And because he was faint, he gave it away. That's why the Apostle Paul has taken us there, brothers and sisters. And what an exhortation to us all. We despise Esau because he gave it up for a morsel of flesh. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't despise him. Don't despise him. We could be just the same. When we consider the chastening of the hand of the Lord, and we despise that chastening, and I've known brethren and sisters who have given up the truth because they feel that the hand of the Lord has been too hard upon them. They haven't looked upon it with joy. All they've seen is the rebuke, the hardness as they see of God. But you see, the lesson here is of Jacob, of Esau, and of Jacob, who gave away the privilege. In verse 17, if we come back to Hebrews 12 now. For you know, he says, that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He was disapproved of. And he found no place of repentance. Look at your margin. Look at your margin. He could not change his mind. Oh yes, he sought for forgiveness, but he wouldn't change his mind. He wouldn't change his mind. What a terrible thing, isn't it? For he said he found no place to change his mind, though he sought it carefully with tears. The word sought is he demanded. He demanded forgiveness. You can't do that, brothers and sisters. You can't do that. He demanded, I've asked for forgiveness, you have got to forgive me. But you see, God wants action. And that is why Esau, though he sought it carefully with tears, his attitude was wrong. He could see no way to change his attitude of mind. He could make no way to change the way in which he was walking. He was filled with pride. The pride of Esau. A brother in the truth. It's quite significant as well, brothers and sisters. If you check that word out, which you use again. And when you look at the case of Saul. Saul also, when he sought God. And when you look at the word, he also was in fact, he demanded of God. By Urim and by Thummim. He demanded that God should answer him. God says in Zechariah, I called and you did not answer. Therefore, when you call, I will not answer. As we come back then in Hebrews 12, as we remind ourselves, though he sought it carefully, he said he found it, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, or into the blackness and darkness and tempest. And he goes on there to illustrate what went on at Sinai. He says, all right, you Hebrews, you who still want to stick to the law, I want to remind you, he says, of what it was like when you received the law. That mountain shook. It's all on a fire. And Moses says, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words which they heard entreated the word should not be spoken to them. For they could not endure what was commanded. If so be that a beast came to touch the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And the people said, no, we don't need God to talk to us. You be an intermediator between us, Moses. We'd rather have that. God is, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, that's what the law was like. That's how you received your law. But we're different. If you're in Christ, it isn't like that. Unapproachable. It is approachable. And he goes on now to show us, brothers and sisters, where we stand and what a wonderful way in which he does it. For he says, ye are come unto Mount Zion. If we think now carefully of what we're seeing here, two covenants, two attitudes of mind, and it is our faith that determines it, faith and works. I want us just to take a little sidetrack just at the moment as we think about faith and we think about works. I want us to go now into Paul's letter to the Romans. You see, we had the contract of fire and the shaking of the mountain, of the voice of a trumpet going louder and louder and louder. But he says, look at this, as we come out of Romans 4. What about us? Romans 4. I want us to consider Abraham now and his faith. And we've had the expression, lest you be weak and faint in your minds, come now to verse 19. Romans 4. And Abraham, being not weak in the faith, considered not his own body now dead, when he was 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. The word there, and being not weak, the word weak is impotent. In other words, a person who is impotent is unable to give seed, unable to produce fruit. And we're told here that he was not impotent in faith. In other words, brothers and sisters, here was Abraham, Hebrews 11, we've seen him, who was not impotent in faith. And he considered, he observed fully, his own body now dead. Flesh was impotent. His faith was not impotent, because his faith brought forth fruit. And there has to be a realization, brothers and sisters, as we're going through this chapter 12, that we are impotent in flesh. Impotent in flesh. Because in flesh dwells no good thing. For we know the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, and who can understand it? We can't understand ourselves. Why do we say those things? We could bite our tongues off, couldn't we? Wish we'd never said it. Wish we'd never thought it. Wish we'd never acted like that. But we've done it. Oh, flesh. What is it? Who shall deliver me from the body of death, of the Apostle Paul? But you see, here is Abraham. He was not impotent in faith. And brethren and sisters, that's the whole essence of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who set before him the kingdom of Abel. It was the faith of Caleb. It was the faith of Joshua. And it's got to be our faith. We must not be impotent in faith. Because if we're impotent in faith, we will not bring forth fruit. Answerable to the amendment of life, quoted from Matthew 3. And therefore, it is essential that we understand to what we have been called. We have been called by Israel to that Mount Sinai. We've been called to us wonderful things. Brethren and sisters, let's go back to Hebrews 12, having seen Paul's wonderful analogy here in Romans. So, let's forget flesh. Let's go on cultivating the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. You notice, fruit cannot be developed in darkness. You cannot develop fruit in darkness. And in the natural, you can't do it. In the Spirit, you cannot develop the fruit of the Spirit in darkness, because man loves darkness. And why does man love darkness? Because his deeds are evil. Therefore, as we come back now into this chapter, Hebrews 12, and we come to verse 22. For ye are come unto Mount Zion. Oh, brothers and sisters, you know that wonderful Psalm 15. That Psalm of the citizen of Zion. Shall we just quickly look at it? Let's go quickly look at it. It's a lovely Psalm. And it shows the citizen of Zion. We've come to Zion, brothers and sisters. We're not members of the Commonwealth, of the British Commonwealth. We are members of the Commonwealth of Israel. Look at Psalm 15, as it says, a psalm of the citizen of Zion. And it says, Yahweh, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall dwell continually in thy holy hill? How he that walketh uprightly. Take us back to Hebrews 12 again. Don't let the hands hang down. Lift up the knees. He that walketh uprightly, that worketh righteousness. And to work righteousness, you've got to work at it. It needs effort. You see, flesh, like weeds and thistles, unless they are controlled, will go wild. If you want to get rid of weeds in your garden, keep digging. And the same with the flesh. Keep digging, keep turning the flesh over, that the fruit of the Spirit will grow strong, that worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And brothers and sisters, we are all aware. We live in society where there is no truth. From politicians right the way through. And again, if there's any young people here, you're starting work, be aware of lies, of untruth. We notice this particularly in management. And I notice this with the own company where I work. I'm going into the office, and I've got a problem with an order, and the boss is on the phone, and in my very hand I've got the order that he's talking about, and he's just said, oh yes, it's on the van. It's on the way to you. I haven't even started the job. And that's untruth. And some sisters who act as secretaries can be put in an awkward situation where they're asked to say, oh, tell him I'm out. Be careful, sisters, that speaketh the truth in their hearts. And we can be twisted that way. We can find ourselves probably not telling a lie, but stretching the truth. You know the word truth in Russian? You know what it is? Pravda. Not all taught the truth in Pravda, we know. But if you think back in the days of what we've been talking about, the days of Joshua and Caleb, you remember what they said? Oh, they said, the land's full of giants. That was an untruth. Well, there were giants, but it says, all the land, that was Pravda. Because all the land was full of giants. Because Hebron was one of the places. There's only about two or three cities, that's all. You see, we can stretch the truth. Let's be careful that we tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Therefore, he says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. Oh, brother and sister, how easily we can do that. Slander. Or taketh up a reproach against his neighbour. And we're seeing here. Therefore, he says in verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh a reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall not be moved. What a wonderful thing. Therefore, as we look at verse 8, which is a psalm of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have set Yahweh always. I have set Yahweh always before me. Now, I don't know, I'll check this one out, if that word set is the same as in Hebrews 12. But you see, he, for the joy that was set before him, picturizing him. And so he set Yahweh, a picture of God's character was before the Lord Jesus Christ. Is God's character continually before us? Are we still trying desperately to hit the target, to be like God, to like unto the Lord Jesus Christ in character? You know, we talk about the Yahweh name. So what talking about? Do we know what it means? Do we understand merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth? Are we like that? We should be working at it. We should be working at it. As we come back then to Hebrews 12. So we are come unto Mount Zion. We have come to the city of the living God. Oh, it's a wonderful expression. Didn't we see yesterday? What was the reminder to the people as they crossed over Jordan? The living God goes before you. The living God. I mean, you see, it was the sovereign. The living sovereign was going front. The living king, as against the idols of Canaan, he was going in front. Therefore, he says, for the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and an innumerable company of angels. Also unto the general assembly, or the universal companionship. Think about that. A universal companionship. That's what we're called to be. Part of a universal companionship. What a wonderful privilege. And I talk about the earth. We're part of the great universe. The Lord Jesus Christ is second in the universe. And we have been called to share with him these things. For we are to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly or the universal companionship of the ecclesia, the ones who are called out, the firstborns, the first begotten ones. We're the first ones of a new creation whose names are enrolled. Where? In heaven. Unto the God of God, the judge of all, unto the spirits of men made, just men, made perfect. Our names enrolled. I want us to go to the book of Malachi, the last chapter. You see, we're talking about having our names enrolled. But what are the conditions of being enrolled? So I said the last chapter is Malachi 3, which we want to turn to. Malachi 3 and verse 16. And they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, and Yahweh hearkened. His attention was drawn. And he heard it. He stooped low to hear. And a book of remembrance was written before him of them that fear Yahweh and that thought upon his name. And the word thought is to weave, to plait by mental effort. Oh, it needs that, doesn't it? To concentrate upon the name. To be merciful. Long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, putting on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Father. That's what we've got to do. But Jesus said, whosoever hath seen me hath seen the Father. Who's observed me, as the word should be. Who's observed me has observed the Father. And we should take heed to Matthew 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, he says, that those that had plaited and weaved on the name, and they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, when I make up my jewels. Margin says, my special treasure. One rendering says, my private property. Oh, that's great, isn't it? God says, you're my private property. We saw that. Where have we seen that before tonight? 2 Corinthians 6, remember it? You will be my favorite. My private property. Think about that, brother. Here we are. An assembly of called out ones. Firstborn ones. The new creation in prospect. What a wonderful privilege we have. Isn't it marvelous? And we are his special treasure. His private property. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth it not. Oh, brethren and sisters. What wonders are set before
for us.
It's worth running the race for, isn't it? It is. Nothing's worth fighting for sin. Sin's not worth fighting for. Why do we fight for it? Why do we hang on for it? Let it go. Get rid of it. It's entangling us. Let's fight the fight of faith. No longer shadowing boxing. No longer avoiding responsibilities. Let's get up. Stand up and be counted. Let's run that race. Because look what we've been called to. The wonderful picture set out before us. As we come back to Hebrews 12. Therefore he says, unto Jesus, verse 24, the mediator of the new covenant, the new contract. And tomorrow morning, we shall be partaking of that new contract. You see, it's a new covenant to which we've been called. And it isn't just, it's a memorial. We shouldn't just sit there. The word memorial, whenever you find it used, is the idea of looking at an object, of carefully considering the object, and then going out and doing something about it. The memorial name. Look at it. Consider it. And do something about it. Tomorrow morning, should the Lord remain away, look at what has been presented for us. Consider it. And we've got to go out and do something about it. You see, so much today, and we find this in employment, we have youngsters come from our college, and they're all theory. Oh, yes, I got wonderful designs I can put down. Not practical. It costs a fortune to try to put them into production. You see, we are educating youngsters in theory and not in practice. And it can be in the same in the truth. Yes, we can have our study classes. We can have our Eureka classes. But unless we show unto them the practical applications of life, looking at the truth, as going into the history of the Old Testament and bringing it up to date, looking at the brother Saul, as we've looked at, the recording brother, who made a mess of things, looking at David, another recording brother, he made his mistakes, but he did not allow himself to lie down on the floor. He got up and did something about it. He wasn't like Esau, who demanded forgiveness. David got down on his knees and he pleaded forgiveness. He was full of practical help. And we've got to balance the two, theory and practice. Let's teach our young ones not just to know the word, not just to love the word, but to see the application thereof. Because if we can't see the application, what's the point? And therefore we are see before us, therefore, this new covenant, to look unto Jesus as we take the wine and we take the bread tomorrow. Therefore, we should go out and do something about it. For, verse 25, the warning comes. In verse 25, for, he says, for if you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not him, refuse him that spake on the earth, how much more shall we not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? If we turn our backs, if we refuse, or to turn the back. Whose voice then shook the earth. Now he saith and promised, saying, yet once I will shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. And there's a link up there with Isaiah. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And we've been called to be part of that glorious kingdom. Therefore, he says, therefore once more signifying the removing of those things which are shaken, as those things which are made. And those things which cannot be shaken shall remain. This world, brothers and sisters, is finishing. As in the days of Isaiah. It wasn't long before the kingdom was finished. I will overturn it until he comes who will write it, it will be. As in the days of AD 70, the exhortations went out and they took no heed. The days came and the whole of their life was turned upside down. And here we are, brothers and sisters. We're sitting here comfortably. Bibles on our hands, on our laps. But is it having an effect? Do we realize how close the kingdom is? And are we doing something about it? That's how close we should be doing something. Because not one in this room can pursue upon life. We're going to die. Someday, should the Lord remain away. and the young ones will take over. What kind of job will they do? Will they take the banner of the truth? Or will they fall in the race and let the torch fall to the ground? But we see, brothers and sisters, the things of God remain. This world, with all its attractions, with all its worries and problems, which we get so engrossed in, he's going to finish. But God's purpose will be firm. The kingdom will come. And the Apostle Paul says, wherefore, because of this, we receiving a kingdom. And the word receiving is to associate oneself. We're back again to what we started off with. Getting into the mind. Associate ourselves with the kingdom. Kingdom minded. In thought. In action. That's what we want. Receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us therefore, and hear what he tells us, have grace. Martin says, hold fast, that we may serve God, and the word serve is to be a menial, a minister. And we're reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the towel. You know, in that ecclesia in Jerusalem, in the ecclesia in Jerusalem, they all sat there. There was the recording brother, and there was the arranging brethren. He did it last. He was on the road last week. Sister, I'm not doing it. I did it a month ago. Sister, nobody would do it. And it was the Lord had to set the example. And he took the towel and washed the disciples' feet. And how about us? Do we, when asked to do something in the ecclesia, pass it on? I'm not on the list. Why should I do it? You see, we can pass it on. And that ecclesia, if you remember that ecclesia in Jerusalem, out of those 12 men, one denied him, one betrayed him, and the rest ran away. And we wonder why we haven't a perfect ecclesia. There will never be a perfect ecclesia, brothers and sisters. We've got to look upon our brethren and sisters. They may be problems to us. I bet I'm a problem to some of my brothers and sisters. And I can be awkward if I want to be. The old man of the flesh says that. But you see, we have to be with each other. We have to learn to grow up with each other. And you see, if we had no practice, we'd never grow. So that awkward brother and sister, they're there for our practice. Let's practice the things of God upon them. Turning the other cheek. Going the extra mile with that awkward brother and sister. Or those at work who are making life difficult for us. Let's go the extra mile. Let's show that character. Therefore, because we associate ourselves with a kingdom which will never be moved, let us hold on and serve in a menial way God acceptably or well-pleasing. How? With reverence. Now that word reverence is downcast eyes. Downcast eyes, and also the root word is shame. Why shame? Ah, it's not the shame that we understand. It is the feeling of humility. That we know in flesh dwells no good thing. That we cannot overcome flesh on our own. I cannot overcome my temper. I cannot overcome the grudge that sometimes I have in my heart. I can't overcome that on my own. But if I make it a matter of prayer, I can. If I read the Word of God, and if I study the Word of God, if I try to every day to put that into practice, I can overcome with the help of God. Because flesh is impotent. But I pray that we may not be impotent in faith. So it is acceptable with reverence, with humility, and godly fear. And the word godly fear is respect and devotion. In other words, we recognize the chastening hand of the Lord and we're prepared to accept it. And try to search in our own hearts and minds what God is trying to teach us. And Paul reminds those Hebrews. He says, look, if you want to remain to the law, remember the Mount Sinai. Remember that contract. As for us, we are the new contract. And to you, he says, God is a consuming fire. But to us,
as the words of the Lord Jesus Christ has said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's worth fighting for, brothers and sisters. We're not going to give up now. It's the 11th hour. We're going to go forward. Straight backs. Arms up. And we're going to run that race, keeping before us those men and women in Hebrews 11, and most of all, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because you know what he's going to do? He's coming back from the finishing line to welcome us and to give us the prize. And we pray all of us here this night, from now on, we'll strive to be brothers and sisters, true brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a better treasure, that we might be indeed the private property, that we might be acceptable in that day of account. We pray the Lord that we, all of us here, may be in that glorious kingdom to meet Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those faithful men of the past. Most of all, to see the King in his beauty.
Thank our brother Phil for letting us share with him his studies upon this 12th chapter of Hebrews, and I'm sure he has helped and encouraged all of us. We purpose to continue with this with the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, and Brother Graham Harding will lead us in that study on August the 4th, God willing. There's one or two announcements we'd like to make to let everybody know of the meetings that are to be held, God willing, in the next two or three weeks. Brother John Martin from Australia is in the country, as we all know, for the Bible school, and he's to speak at the Napton Ecclesia, but the meeting will be held in the community centre on the Comptary Road at Southam. If anybody has any problems on finding that venue, perhaps they'd like to see myself or Brother Colin Clark after the meeting, who will give them some directions. Brother John's address will be In the Fullness of Time, based on Luke chapters 1 and 2. We have our main fraternal gathering, which will be held in this hall on June the 23rd. Brother Ted Bailey of the Bristol Redland Ecclesia will be the speaker, and the addresses to be contained around two addresses are to be made. The first, to be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, and the second address, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. That is our main fraternal gathering, which is to be held on June the 23rd in this hall. And we have a tea in the afternoon at 4:15, and then the meeting proper will start at 6 o'clock. I have an announcement to make about the Bible school, which is to be held next weekend. There are at present no vacancies for it, but originally there was quite a long waiting list, and many withdrew from the waiting list due to the length of it and made other arrangements. But there is, as I say, no waiting list at the time, so there may be a possibility that there'll be late cancellations again. So those that are prepared to go at a short notice, perhaps they'd like to contact Brother Eric Hopper or Brother Alan, who's at the meeting today, Brother Alan Clark, and leave their name and address and so on with them, and if there are any vacancies that do come up, they may be able to take a place. We have our usual announcement to make about the partaking of the food. Brethren and sisters would like to go through the doors, through the right-hand doors in the hall there on my right, obtain the food by going round the table as fast as possible, remembering that there's many to share with the food, out through the other doors and obtain a cup of tea or coffee at the hatch there, please. And the chairs are to be removed in the corner there to enable us to get at the hatch. Those last few rows. Well, we'll conclude our meeting this evening around God's Word and the joy that we've had here, and through a prayer with Brother John Beryl of the Northampton Ecclesia. After we've sung together the words of hymn number 230 in the old book, or hymn number 90 in the new. Father, we thy children bless thee, for thy love on us bestowed. As our Father we address thee, call to be the sons of God. Hymn number 230 or hymn 90.
marriage delight. And in her now rejoicing at home. Loving Father, hear our prayer of praise and thankfulness for that exhortation that we have received to lift up our hearts in joy and anticipation, knowing that thou hast called us unto thyself, placed us as sons, heirs with the fathers, joined heirs with Christ, that we might inherit that kingdom prepared for thy children from the foundation of the world, in which anticipation thy saints have always placed their hearts and trust, looking for them.